John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he sees a vision. And in 119, we find, once again, the outline of the book of the Revelation. And you'll see in verse 19, the Scripture says, "Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And if you'll notice here that we started off talking about the book of the Revelation by looking at Revelation 1:19, that God actually outlines the book for you. The things which you have seen, and that's in chapter 1. The things which are, that's the seven churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3. Then the things which shall be hereafter. In John 1, we see this vision that John sees. And I think it's extremely fitting that Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end." And what Jesus, I believe, is showing to is that the events that will unfold in years to come after John writes this are going to be absolutely cataclysmic, catastrophic, horrific. But what we see is a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus, in my opinion, is saying, "I am here, gaze on me, focus on me. You become what you focus on." I want you to see what John saw. What did John see? Look at verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 1. The Scripture says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." How many of you have a Bible this morning that says lampstands? And if you'll notice here, now we know who the non-King James only people are. In verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, like one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet," to the foot that is, "and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now this phrase, Son of Man, by the way, Jesus actually referred to himself with this phrase more than any other time in the Scriptures. I did not know that. He actually refers to himself using the phrase Son of Man 81 times in the Gospels. I believe that's significant this morning. You're going to see for a few moments because Daniel also sees a vision. And the vision also has the phrase Son of Man in it, or Son of Men. His head, the Scripture says, and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in the fires, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Obviously, the Scripture says, just so you can cross-reference this morning, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And you see in this vision a sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Christ. And obviously that proceeds out of that is his word. And you'll see in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Let's go back to the book of Daniel for a few moments because we find a very similar vision, picture, display in the book of Daniel. And we see in book of Daniel chapter 10, the Scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 1, notice as we read here, Israel, that is, I'm in Hosea, that's not going to work, in Daniel chapter 10, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." And look what the Scripture says. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So Daniel had received a vision, and Daniel does not have clarity on what this vision is. And you're going to see the heart cry of Daniel. You see this also with John in Revelation 5. God willing, we'll make it to Revelation 5 by the end of the day. That'll be about 6 o'clock today. And John has the same reaction when he cannot understand the vision, or especially he cannot see the full picture of what was in front of him. And notice what the scripture says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Then in verse 4 it says, and in the 4th year and 20th day of the first month, and I was by the side of the great river, which was Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Now notice the vision here. It's very similar to that in Revelation 1. I think this is so crucial this morning, because one of the things that we may get to today is, as God unfolds what will happen in history, is that on one occasion, especially, that 1/4 of the earth will be killed during Daniel's 70th week. Now that's just on one occasion. If you add all the parts together, it appears that over half of the earth's population will undergo physical death at that time. Obviously, that creates crisis, that creates need for the rise of the Antichrist, which he will need that. And let's understand, the world system will not give their allegiance to him without that crisis. But as we look here, Daniel sees a very similar vision that John sees. And I believe that this is the Son of God. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded and fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw his great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me that set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I believe this was the Son of God saying to Daniel, O Daniel, greatly beloved. Now, obviously in Christ, if we have trusted him, we've been accepted into the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. But this is a man that by his works, who is willing to go down the painful path to understanding. Let me say that once again. The path to understanding is a painful path. And whereas I believe that we have a desire for the Word at our church, I'm not so sure yet that we have arrived as of yet at a place where Daniel is, that he sees an understanding, sees a vision, and his upsetness is because he cannot see the vision. He cannot understand it. He wanted more unraveling of that vision. And as you'll look here, you'll see that not only is the glorified Christ, I believe, mentioned here, but you're going to see something else here that I think is very astounding to us this morning. Look what the Bible says here as we read in verse number 11. And he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and understand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So we see that Daniel, he doesn't understand the vision. And from the first day he set out to understand the vision to now, in this passage, is 3 full weeks, 21 days. And from the first day that he set out to understand the vision, the scripture says that the messenger of God was sent to Daniel. But something hindered the messenger of God. Paul said in one passage in the New Testament, he said, Satan hath hindered us. We're going to look today how, well, we'll talk about that in a few moments here. But notice here, you're getting an unusual glimpse into the heavenly realm. A glimpse that we don't get very often, even in the Scripture. But a glimpse that is extremely valuable. I heard someone comment on Facebook the other day. In fact, somebody put a good retort or a good response to somebody's ridiculous statement, as usual. And somebody said something to the effect of, well, that's only one place in the Scripture. Hold on, if something says something one place in the Scripture, as long as we can contextually apply it to our day, such as the laws concerning mixing wool with other cloths are not necessarily applicable to us today, but as long as we can contextually apply it, if God says it one time, it's not that phrase that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Amen? Amen. God does not need our skeptical understanding or our approval in our day. If God said it, that settles it. And the number one attack of the enemy was, yea, hath God said, attacking his authority. Now let's notice here what the Scripture says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, if this indeed was the Son of God that came, it's absolutely incredible to me that it says that the prince of Persia. Now, as you read this, I believe that we need to look at this in a spiritual realm. What does God say in the book of Ephesians? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places. But God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Most Bible commentators that are worth their salt all agree that the satanic realm is a highly organized realm. That even that there's different factions and different territories that they are over. And the reason why we say that this morning, if the satanic realm is a very highly organized realm, it will take the faith. And it will take the seeking of a man like Daniel to overcome that. And I dare say we don't have it in America. I dare say that we have a little of it in our body, but I don't believe that we have it as of yet. My biggest fear is that we are a conglomeration of Christians that believe rightly, we understand rightly, and we want to keep our children holy and protected, but we're simply a fellowship with very little power to reach the unconverted. That is a great fear of mine. And we need to understand that the painful path to understanding, Daniel was willing to take it. Notice what the Scripture says, that the prince of Persia withstood him. But then God gives us an insight that it appears the chief angel, the archangel Michael, that there is a hierarchy amongst the angels. He says this, but the prince of Persia withstood me 120 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Then he says, now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, the Scripture actually talks about the archangel Michael in a number of cases. Look at verse number 13. It says, but once again, the prince of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I believe this is the archangel Michael. And in fact, if you'll go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1, look what the Scripture says here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. I believe this is the chief angel, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, I'm from Johnstown, Pennsylvania, or else I used to live in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And as you enter into the town, there's actually a sign that says home of the 1889 flood. I believe it says the 1913 or 29 flood, and also says 1977 flood. And as you see that sign, you think to yourself, who would want to move here? No wonder it's such a dilapidated town. But the first flood was in 1889, and there was a dam that was 14 miles up the road. It's actually owned by the Carnegies. If this happened in our day and age, heads would have definitely rolled. But it was owned by Andrew Carnegie, and what was interesting was that that dam was poorly taken care of and eventually broke. And all that water from that lake traveled 14 miles through the countryside down to a little valley where there was a town called Johnstown, Pennsylvania. and over 3,000 people died. Now, if you were alive during that time, you would think to yourself, what a catastrophe. This is very, very difficult. How could there ever be anything such as difficult as this? Obviously, on 9/11, everybody remembers where they're at in 9/11. And we live just a few miles from where Flight 93 went down. And as 9/11 took place, the world stopped turning. And everything froze. I'm going to need a glass of water. If somebody can get me one, that would be totally awesome. like really quick, I'm going to need one. But what was interesting was, I remember that day we didn't have cable TV, and thank you very much, my lovely assistant. So. As I remember, I had to go out to buy a pair of rabbit ears that day. And children rabbit ears, you plug them into a TV set and they allow you supposedly to get a little bit of reception. And I'll never forget going out to a place called Ames Hardware to buy rabbit ears, and there's nobody out and about. And I remember the feeling of that day of, how can things get any worse than this? But God tells us about a time in Matthew 24 that backs up what was just said in Daniel chapter 12. In Matthew 24, in verse number 24, listen what God says here. In Matthew 24, in verse number 24, God describes this time period. And he says this in Matthew 24, in verse... actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. He says here in verse number 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." That's where we get the term tribulation period. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And you can cross-reference this with Daniel chapter 12, where he says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book." But you see here the mentioning of Michael once again, though. You see him mentioned in Daniel 10:13, Daniel 12:1. Let's go to the book of Jude. Let's start reading the third verse of the book of Jude. God talks about Michael once again in Jude, verse number 3. The scripture said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying only the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate." Now, if you read Revelation chapter 12, the scripture tells us that the great red dragon, which is Satan himself, with his tail, that he deceived a third part of the angels. And a third part of the angels were in their fallen state. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner giving themselves over to fornication," that means sexual sins, and this is where America is not heading, this is where we are at. This is where we are at right now. And America is in need of a tremendous, tremendous cleansing. God talks about in Ezekiel chapter 9, those that are to speak for the Lord. And he talks about what happens in their spirit. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, it's very interesting. He says, "And go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations done in the midst thereof. And so God says when he judged Jerusalem, that he's going to set a mark upon the foreheads of his servants, especially the prophets. He's going to protect them. But notice that the prophets sigh for all, and cry for all the abominations. And that's where we're at today. But notice what it says as it talks about in verse number 9 in Jude. Likewise, ye also these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed. So we see here Michael mentioned again, Daniel 10:13, Daniel 12:1. We see in Jude here, the chief angel Michael is mentioned again. And by the way, notice something here. Notice that he's going to be disputing over the body of Moses. Now let's just stop for a few moments here. There is so much happening in the other world and in the heavenlies that we know nothing about. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we have a bad day, we think that we just had a bad day. We think that, you ever have those days where absolutely everything has come against you and there's almost no logical reason? You're either the unluckiest person in the world and you're so unlucky you're kind of lucky. You may want to play the lottery that day because nobody can be that unlucky, right? I'll follow that one on the tape because I don't understand how I did that one, but I made it. Or there's something else that's coming against you. Even the body of Moses, I'd imagine the Israelites thought, well, Moses has passed. That's it. And then that's just the beginning in a sense. There's still something going on in the heavenlies over the body of Moses. You see, one of the things that I was looking at that MacArthur talked about today, that when he talks about Daniel's writings and Daniel's search for truth, is that we find in the book of Daniel and Revelation the heavenly basis for the earthly unfolding of history. And what we see is that there's so much going on in the heavenlies. And we need Daniels like we never had them before. We need Johns like we never had them before. And this is the church, hopefully, or this is one of the churches, hopefully, to produce that. We're not here to back up the culture. Are you kidding me? This current culture? Are you serious? I can't even go somewhere without a she that looks like a he and he that looks like a she. And who knows what's going to come down the rest of the pike. And my point is this, we are in a tremendous place of confusion. And to back up the culture using scriptures here and there, are you crazy? I want the culture of heaven. And church is to exemplify the culture of heaven. That's what church is supposed to do. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing the job that God has called us to do. And yes, a good place for an amen. But listen now, as you see this in the book of Jude, I think it's amazing, by the way, I've been thinking about this, that at the Dallas conference, I made this one little statement that was highly effective, and it talked about how men used to have studies and now we have caves. And it's amazing that the church is actually, if you go to an average church, actually, you'll find that they back up the man cave principle over and over again. They're always talking about, it's almost like a self-deprecation of men. It's like the message from the church becomes like almost like an exemplification of the typical Father's Day card section. Have you went to look at Mother's Day cards? How beautiful they are and how honoring they are. Look at Father's Day cards, and how they're all joking, talking about beer and big bellies and things like that, and fishing, and exemplifying, once again, the man cave principle. And the scripture says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the main problem with America, this idea that feminism destroyed chauvinism, that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. Because if you can take away my masculinity, then I was not a man to begin with. And where we lost masculinity is when we went from the study to the cave, because my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you go to an average setting and they're going to joke around about the cave all the time, you know, because I was in my man cave. And they're going to joke around all the time. Are you serious? We are in dire need as a country. Boys don't know whether they're boys. Girls don't know whether they're boys. They're girls. It's absolute confusion and insanity everywhere. And sometimes I am this close to moving to Belize, and then I'll probably get mugged by bandits. But listen, it's absolute insanity. And to try to back up this culture with spiritual verses and say, no way. When we went from the study to the cave as men, everything was thrown off. Everything got messed up. No foundation for the home. And the reason why we have a problem with homosexuality is because it all started with fornication. It all started with heterosexual fornication. And here's the problem. When you destroy the foundation of the American home and a godly home through the effects of fornication, then dad's not who he should be, mom's who she should not be, and then all the dynamics are thrown off from there. And a church is to exemplify the culture of heaven. And we see this war, and we're to join in this war. We're to align with this war. And if we don't align with this war, we are not the God-fearing Christians that we should be. You'll see here in the book of Jude that Michael is disputing over the body of Moses. I think it's interesting to me as you look at this. That first of all, notice what it says here. I want to be very careful. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusations. By the way, when it talks about false prophets before this, when it says that they speak evil of dignities, it appears that's talking about dignities as far as the unspiritual hierarchy of demons in the demonic realm. And isn't it interesting that a vast amount of false prophets, that's one of the number one things they do, honestly, is talk about the demonic realm all the time and talk about the devil all the time. But you'll see here that if you look at this, Michael did not rebuke the devil. By the way, you cannot find one scripture that I know of, and if you can, please let me know. I can find scripture where disciples cast out demons, but I cannot find one scripture where any disciple of Christ rebuked the devil. Try to find it. And even the archangel Michael, who could have had of authority to do that, notice what the scripture says, that he said, the Lord rebuke thee. I think that's interesting. But we see here Michael mentioned again in Jude, verse number 9. And I think that what we're seeing here is that there's absolute war taking place in the heavenlies. And when you became a Christian, it wasn't just about now everything's good in your life. You became a soldier in God's army. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. And as you'll notice here, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As God talks about this war that's in the heavenlies, notice a few things here. In Revelation 12, 7, 8, and I just want you to know that everything in us, everything absolutely around us, is telling us not to join in this war. Everything in us, everything around us is telling us, be easy. It's okay. Live a good life. Pamper yourself. Take care of yourself. It's your money. It's your house. It's your life. And the Bible says that you've been bought with a price. You are not even your own. And if we have a preaching system that simply takes us verses from here and there just to back up this current culture, we are counter to the Holy Spirit, counter to Christ. This morning, I've seen this clearer than I've ever saw it before. We are in a war. There is a war in the heavenlies. And if we are not joining in with this warfare, how can we call ourselves Christians that are sold out for Him? We're deceiving ourselves. It's almost like this music's going on all around us, but it's silent music. It's subtle music, just lulling us to sleep. As of late, I've been trying to put Matthias to sleep, which takes a miracle at times. And he is a conglomeration of all three of our sons into one exponential to the 10th power. And sometimes I'll blow on his eyes. Obviously, you mothers know how to do that. But you make little noises, little subtle noises. And did you know they've even proven that in an office setting, that all the different noises that you hear even though they're very low noises, are still playing in its own particular key. Especially their own particular note, that is. And they've actually proven that if you go way down the musical scale, that there could be an air conditioner that's playing maybe an octave or two lower than that. They've actually proven, I heard a whole teaching on this, that many of the noises in an office setting actually end up playing in a minor chord. And it could cause actual tension in your spirit. Isn't that interesting? I bet you never thought about that. Have you ever sat by a coffee grinder and just tried to harmonize with it? Grace and I used to do that. We'd sit by like a vacuum cleaner, and we would try to match the pitch of the... Anybody ever try to do that? Nobody. You're like, no, I'm not as... I have way more better things to do. More better. You have way more better things to do than you. And but who would have known that in an office setting with an air conditioner on, a fax machine, that there could be a minor chord playing that could cause tension in your spirit? Have you ever thought that there's just a subtle, sleepy song of ease and subtle, sleepy song of pleasure that's just playing in the background to put us to sleep, to put us to sleep? Now, obviously God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Solomon said it's good to eat and to drink and enjoy the fruits of your labor. So we're not against all joy and pleasure. But let's understand that as we see this in Revelation 12, 7 and 8, we see a battle in the heavenlies. And the scripture says in verse 7, Revelation 12 and verse 7, and there was in heaven Michael and his angels, and he fought against the dragon. You see that right there? Michael is mentioned once again. And he's fighting with the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Revelation 16, let's go to Revelation 16, 12 through 14 for a few moments. Revelation 16. Notice how the scripture talks about a spiritual warfare. And this is a verse that you've probably never thought about when it comes to spiritual warfare. But look what it says. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, the scriptures talk about, and this is hard to imagine, but it talks about literally a 200 million, yes, that's correct, a 200 million man army coming from the east. And once again, 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, most people would have read that and thought, well, let's spiritualize that. But actually, China could actually produce that. Is it interesting to me that one of the greatest continents in the world, as far as size as well as population, is an extremely male-dominated country? Because most families want, obviously, with their child policies, most families want a son rather than a daughter. Isn't that interesting? And China could actually put that army into existence. Now let's keep track on this, because I want you to see a couple of things here. Look what it says. And there was unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. So this is what John sees. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils. Okay, so God says that John sees these frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That's the picture. So God gives the picture. Okay, now let me just say something real quick. This is one reason why I don't believe, this is a very important thing. From a theological perspective, this is one reason why I don't believe that we have a right to spiritualize the book of the Revelation. If you are from an amillennial background, and if you're amillennial this morning, I love you in Jesus' name. But we talked about this last week. I love you. I don't agree with you. Okay, I love you though. And we've had amillennial people come. But remember, amillennial basically believes that there's no 1,000-year reign of Christ. They believe that when Christ comes, that's it. And remember, we said 300 years ago, why was that? What did we say last week? 300 years ago, why was that easy to believe? Anybody want to shout it out? What's that? Israel was not a nation. Okay, they didn't become a nation, obviously, until May 14th, 1946, as far as officially. But remember, going back to this timeline, because Lydia asked me this question this week, and I want to make sure I finish this out. So you have the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth about 1,600 years into what we call time. Obviously, we have Noah's flood. And then a few hundred years after that, we have the rise of Abraham. God had his eye on this little man in this little part of the world, and God moved him out of Mesopotamia, had him go towards the land of Canaan for the purpose of a new nation forming. And there's all these stories. I mean, Genesis 1 through 11 moves extremely fast. Obviously, you got the Tower of Babel back here, and it moves extremely fast, and then it's almost like Genesis comes to a total standstill for God. Listen, a total standstill for God to talk about just one person, and that's Abraham. And why is that important? Because Israel is the apple of God's eye, and if you're a Christian, you are an Israelite. Isn't that good to know that God would bring the Bible to a standstill? That God would bring almost history, as he describes it, to a standstill, talk about this one little man. And if you are a believer, you are a child of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 tells us. That shows you, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Man, that we are the, and all this chaos, in all this catastrophe, that we are a part of the apple of God. Man, we need to take comfort in that this morning, amen? We need to relish in that this morning. We have been accepted in the Beloved. What a blessing this morning. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few there be that find it. So you go about 2,000 years into world history, and obviously we have Abraham. God talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then out of Jacob, obviously, comes 12 sons, and one of those sons is Judah. And out of the loins of Judah comes David. And then God, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, makes a covenant with David. We call it the Davidic covenant. We have the Noahic covenant. Back in the book of Genesis, early in the book of Genesis, where God promises that a rainbow will be a sign that it will never destroy the earth through a universal flood again. And then obviously after David and through David comes he who is the root and the branch of Jesse, and that is Jesus Christ. And he dies on the cross about 2,000 years ago. And then we're in what we call the church age. And we're waiting for God's next event on his schedule, if you will. Now, I don't like to hyper-parse it up that way. I'm going to tell you why. Because I think that some of the things, as we said last week, the groundwork's being set. A lot of site work's being done, right? So construction's starting to go up again in Ocala. And what happens before a house goes up? You see trees coming down. And then you see the earth being moved. And it's getting ready for a foundation. And then after they pour a foundation, then you see the 2x4s going up. And I believe that what you have right now, as I showed you last week with the chart with the earthquakes, since 1935, there's been a steady rise of earthquakes in the earth. The groundwork's being set. And Jesus gave his authority. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, know that what? Summer is nigh. I believe that the earth is going through earth birth pangs, and I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that people are feeling it, they're sensing it, they're afraid, they're tense inside, and guess what? They don't know why. They really don't know why. And I'm finding a number of people that are just afraid and they don't know why, because I believe that the earth is changing. It's moving. I believe there's a seismic shift going. There's a spiritual shift going on. Now, so I believe that some of the precursors that you see, because Jesus said all these things are the beginning of sorrows in Matthew chapter 24. Because they said, when's the end time going to be? And he said, well, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. He talked about the earthquakes. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. We see the groundwork. We talked about this all last week. We see the groundwork being set up from a technological perspective so that the whole earth can see the two witnesses rising from the dead and see their dead bodies before that laying in the street. We see the technology being set up for a one-world money system. So the groundwork is being set. And so the next event on God's timeline, apart from the birth pangs, is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. This seven-year period where there's going to be great catastrophe beforehand that prepares the way for the Antichrist to rise to tower. In the midst of the week, what's going to happen? Someone want to talk? You shout it out. What's going to happen in the midst of that seven-year period? We talked about it last week. Someone want to shout it out? The abomination which maketh what? Desolate. That's exactly right. And Jesus says, for those that are remaining during that time, when you see that, he says, look out. That's the time to go to the mountains. Steve, I know you're already there, but that's the time to go to the mountains. He said, that's the time to flee. He said because that's the time of Jacob's trouble the scripture talks about. It's a time that we just read about. And so you have this Daniel 70th week. At the end of the week, we have the second coming of Christ. Let's stop real quick here. Before we read this here, before we read this scripture, I hope I'll get back to this. Go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, there's going to be a battle called Armageddon. And the Bible says that the bloodshed is going to be so great that there's actually going to be really, literally valleys of blood. And look what it says here in Revelation 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all cringes of the earth shall wail because of him. Now notice here, Revelation 1:7 is talking about a very visible coming. Okay? It says that behold, every eye shall see him, and he comes with the cloud. So that's at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Jesus is going to come back, and then you have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I believe that we are going to be part of that 1,000-year reign. The book of Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, tells us that as saints that you are going to literally judge angels. And I believe that much of that is during the millennial reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There will still be sinners here because Jesus will have to rule with a rod of iron. And just to show that mankind is beyond stubborn, at the end of that reign, the scripture tells us that Satan will be loosed for a little season. He'll deceive the earth again, and then God will come and destroy all sinners and destroy the devil. And then you're going to have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem is going to come down upon the earth. Now, real quick, and I don't think I'm going to answer this right now because I want to get back to this for a few moments. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, we have Revelation 1:7. Okay? So real quick, so I want a young man to stand and read Revelation 1:7 if they can, real quick. Just for emphasis here, can somebody stand and read that? Jacob? Good volunteer here. All right, 1:7. Read that real loud.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him.
Now stop right there. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. So, it says, every eye shall see him. Now, if there is a rapture before the tribulation period, okay, I just want to make this very clear. If there's a rapture of the church, and by using the word if, I'm not saying there's not. I'm just trying to make a point here. If there is a rapture of the church before the tribulation period, Revelation 1:7 is not talking about that coming. If you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you actually believe this. Here's what you believe. You actually believe in a secret coming before the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week is the better phrase. And then you believe in another coming. Okay, now listen to this. This is very important. So, years ago, I was 27 years of age, pastoring in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, teaching through Revelation. And I said, how many of you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? That went, yeah, I do. I believe it. I said, great. I said, prove it to me. And one old man, Brother Carmen, loved the guy. He stood up and he went. I said, give me a scripture. He said, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I said, you just told me what will happen. You did not give me a scripture on when it will happen. Because 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says that he's going to come and take away his people, but you did not tell me when. So I said, okay, you said what? And he agreed that you're right. That says what? It doesn't say when. I said, now tell me when. And every one of those people that have been in church for years that would die on the pre-tribulational rapture concept couldn't give me one scripture that proved it to me. Now, by me saying this, I'm not trying to like secretly prove something or disprove. I'm just trying to make a point here. And my point is that if you're going to believe that, give me verses to believe that. Give me verses that prove that. Okay? And here's really the answer on this. If you honestly look at the subject, if you look at it in all honesty, if you look at the subject, okay, how many of you read the Left Behind series? Okay, I never read them, so, but that to be really honest with you, that is most people's background and most people's view on prophecy is the Left Behind series. I never read them. Here's the thing. There are inferences. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 2. There are definitely inferences where you can look at scriptures and go, okay, that could be, I see where that could be telling us that we're saved from Daniel's 70th week. But here's the thing, an inference is not a dogmatic teaching. You got that? Okay. And I told you when I started this that I've studied Revelation, Daniel, Matthew 24, Zechariah, for years to come to the point where I am more general than specific. Because when I speak, I've got to know that God already said this. For by grace are you saved through faith. Man, that's a done deal. I got that. But to say when the rapture is going to happen, that it happens before Daniel's 70th week, I have a hard time being overly dogmatic. Man, I hope so. I hope so. That sounds great to me. But you can have inferences in the scripture where you go, man, that looks like, look what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to get back to the point here, but I did want to share this. 2 Thessalonians 2, look what it says. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance and unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, and oh, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Let's stop right there. So he encourages us. He says, by the coming of Christ, he encourages them with our gathering because they were afraid that somebody had taught that Daniel's 70th week had come and went and they were left out. And what he's teaching them is that day is not even going to come until that spiritual restraint being taken off of the world. That day is not even going to come until the man of sin be revealed. And here's his inference. Inference is this. You're going to know it. When he goes into the temple and he establishes himself as God, I believe that is the abomination which maketh desolate. You better stand in the holy place. And that's why prophecy teachers are waiting for a temple to go up in Jerusalem. Because when that temple goes up and some man of sin that woos the world, and then you have all these cataclysmic events going on. Listen, this idea that the tribulation period is happening right now, we're going to know it if it was happening. Because I know at least 1/4 of the earth is going to die. That doesn't really sit well on our American ears, does it? It doesn't at all. Like, we're like, well, that's not very nice. God doesn't need your approval. No, I'm really serious. We read Scripture like God needs our approval. We defend it like God needs our stamp of approval as theologians. And this is what I love about reading over 200 years ago. They did not apologize for the sovereignty and the judgments of God. They were as the saints in Revelation 7 that said, for righteous and true are your judgments. We are fugitives that are on the run that have taken hostage of this world. And then we've tried to attach God's name to our acts. Look what he says. I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from him, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So the inference, the way you could read this, is that he's saying, and this is probably one of the best scriptures that would give this inference, that, hey, he's going to come first, and then all this takes place. It seems to infer that, but here's the thing. It's not a dogmatic teaching. Romans 11 tells us that the wild branch, which is the Gentile church, will be cut off, and then that natural branch, which is Israel, will be grafted back in. That seems to give an inference to what? Kind of a segment in time, kind of a segment in God's plan, but listen, an inference is not a dogmatic teaching. Now, for some of you, you're wondering, why are you dealing with this? Because I don't even believe that. It's because about a third of us, when we were younger, it was pounded into us, to the point where if you didn't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, it was a litmus test for fellowship. And the longer I study Revelation, Daniel, Matthew 24, I'm not like some conspiracy guy. Take us out. Please, Lord, take us out before, please. I would love that. I don't have some soapbox, but just to be intellectually honest, I see inferences. Don't really see where I can dogmatically teach it the way I teach other doctrines of the Bible. Now, maybe I'm not illuminated yet. Maybe I need more illumination upon the revelation. Okay? That's a possibility. Maybe I'm still growing. God's going to show me that. But I think that what we should do is what we've been talking along is keep the main focus, that if he raptures us out, fine. If he raptures us out before the sixth vial of judgment, fine. But notice this here. Going back to Revelation 16 for a few moments. Just give me a few more moments. Revelation 16. I'm going to try not to go as long as I did last week. Revelation 16. As you go back here, notice what the Bible says here. And it just amazes me, as we talked about prophecy, we act like our interpretation is going to change anything. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. There's this really big God in this really big heavenly realm, and we're all seeing in part trying to figure it out. But you see in Revelation 16 and verse number 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So notice what these three unclean spirits are doing. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle to the great day. See, the unspiritual spiritual realm, the unholy spiritual realm, ready to do war. And listen now, notice here, it's interesting how the war in the heavenlies is going to affect war in the earthlies, in the earthly realm. Here's why I say that this morning. I'm going to go back to the main point I want to make this morning. I think that oftentimes we think that we're just having a bad day. I think oftentimes we think that I can't believe everything's just against me. But is there a war beyond what we can see with our eyes taking place? And in the midst of that war, Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, and I am the end. Focus on me, though the war is raging. Focus on me, though the war is hot and heavy. You can feel the bullets going over here. Focus on me. Just hold fast. Hold steady. Because listen now, what you see in Revelation is this. You see Michael coming in and out of time. You see Michael and Daniel coming in and out of time. Eternity is now present. The heavenlies are present. And we're so afraid of what's going on around us. I may lose my house. I may lose my job. And all these things coming against us. And God's saying, focus on me. That's why he reveals himself in Revelation 1. Gaze upon me. Focus on me. I am he. It will be okay. It's going to be all right. But then secondly, go back to Daniel 10. And there's a little phrase here that really spoke to me as I read this. Daniel chapter 10. Notice here. He says something else about Daniel that we skipped. I'm sorry, that Michael that we skipped. And in Daniel chapter 10, I want you to notice here. And in verse number 21, look what the scripture says. Actually, let's back up to verse number 15, and we're going to close with reading this and making a few more comments. And there came again and touched me one like appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. And this is the same being who I believe is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, that he saw earlier in Daniel chapter 10. Be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Do you see here that a gaze upon this being that appears to be the Son of Man strengthens him? Is that not what we need in the midst of this war? We think it's just a bad day. And could it be that you prayed for something 6 months ago, the answer's been sent, but there's a literal battle in the heavenlies as God is waiting for those that will persevere and trust and keep gazing, and he will find a way to give you strength. Have you never once went into a meeting once before to preach or a place to teach or a place to witness and you feel weak and you don't know why? And then all of a sudden, before it's time to speak or during that time, you receive some sort of internal strength. Does everybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Could it be there's a battle in the heavenlies keeping the strength from coming from God? And God is saying, gaze, persevere, it's okay. I'll have an oasis. I'll have a Petra for you. I'll have a place of safety. I'll give you joy in the midst of all this. I'll give you with persecutions, houses, brethren, and lands. But understand that there's a battle going on. And we need to align ourselves with that battle. And if I'm coming here just taking a verse here and a verse there and propping you up, that has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. I trust that we are not raising thousands of Persians, but 300 Spartans in this church that will do labor for God. But there's something here that really spoke to me. Look what it says in verse number 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth to the prince of Grecia shall come." And look what he says here. "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." Now first of all, notice that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, I believe it is here. Notice his focus here is on the scripture of truth. And that just tells me that if we're word-oriented, we are on the right path. That's the people that Jesus is looking for. And notice that with all of our surmisings about prophecy, look how his focus is. The scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. So many voices, so many different thoughts there are about prophecy, even taking prophecy scriptures and twisting them. And he tells Daniel, focus on the scripture of truth. But then look at this. "And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael," and look what he says. Are you ready? He says to Daniel, "Your prince, that in the heavenlies, the chief angel Michael is Daniel's prince, Jerusalem's prince, Israel's prince, that in the heavenlies, there's a battle going on right now." And could it be that you pray, you think that you're alone, and you're thinking, this is such a long battle, nobody is with me, nobody understands, but Michael is your prince. Michael is our prince, serving, fighting, and saying, persevere. Let's not let him down. Let's align ourselves with what he's fighting for, what God is fighting for. I don't understand any of it. Why would God create all things? Why would God create Lucifer knowing that he would rebel? Guess what? I'll ask him when I get there, but when you get there, you probably won't even care to ask him. But Michael is your prince, fighting for you. You're not alone. In counseling, we find that dysfunctional homes have a black hole. The black hole sucks the life out of everyone in the family. The black hole brainwashes everybody into thinking if you ever turn on the black hole and confront the black hole, you become the black sheep. The black sheep that usually wants to confront the person is the person that's usually the most complex and the most inward. They feel things very deeply. And that person is usually bashed down in the family and laughed at and ridiculed because they aren't understood. In other words, you have six people in a family. You have one who's very complex, who feels very deeply, who's very inward. And people criticize what they don't understand. So that's the person that's criticized. And they always feel like, well, I'm just kind of the dumb one. I'm kind of the lofty one of the family. I'm not real organized. And that's usually the smartest person in the family that can do great things. And they have to rise above that. And could it be the same philosophy plays out in a sense in church and with the body of Christ, and maybe in the way that you look at your day, you think you're just a little person in this little house in this little town, and you just nobody sees me. Why am I doing anything that I'm doing? And could it be that the Archangel Michael is fighting for you and focused on you and saying, just please keep focusing upon Jesus? Daniel teaches us that there's a heavenly basis for the earthly unfolding of history. That Michael is your prince. That you are a part of a greater fight. David came down to the battlefield and said, "Is there not a cause?" We are to come into alignment with this fight, the greater fight. Do you know what vision will do for you in your life? Have you ever thought vision and purpose is everything? And when you lose vision, when you lose purpose, you lose everything. You lose strength, you lose joy, you lose a hop in your step. But when you can find vision and purpose in everything you're doing, even the smallest of things, and when you realize, I'm not just this little person, I wonder if that little widow on the day when they were offering the offerings, I wonder if she just thought, well, I got just a couple pence, I'm sure it's not really going to be helped much, and Jesus stops everything and focuses on that. That's the way we feel in this big world. We feel that We just feel like we're a little widow. Nobody cares. Nobody ever comes around us. We just have two mites. And what is anything worth? But vision and purpose is everything. You lose vision, you will lose everything in your life. You will lose joy. You will lose standing. You have to gain vision. And you can't allow voices to come in and tell you otherwise. You see Michael coming in and out of time. We have to get a different view. Paul, this is why Paul, he believed that the time was this very unordinary thing, this very unnatural thing compared to eternity. And when you can see yourself as part of a greater fight and you're just going to leave time and go to be with God, Jesus said he knew that his time was at hand and he was going to be with the Father. He had no problem with the concept. Paul had no problem with the concept. Stephen had no problem whatsoever with the fact that, well, they're stoning me, but I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I'm going to be with him. The angels went in and out of time. And if you're in Christ, you will go in. You will go out of time and into another place. And I say this because you need to be fearless in this fight. If you're always afraid, well, something may happen. Well, I may lose everything. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. You're a weak soldier. You're weak. And I dare say we do not have, even a group like ours, we do not have the stick-to-itiveness, the pursuit, the strength to pursue God as Daniel did, to fight. And I really believe that for some of you families, some of the worst things that you've ever thought of have come into your life in the last 3 or 4 years. And you've sat there going, what? I'm just trying to serve God here. That's all I'm trying to do is, what's going on? All I'm trying to do is serve God. What's taking place? Could it be the devil doesn't have to really work overtime with what other people are doing, but he can focus on people who are so close to being a Daniel, so close to being a John? Michael's coming in and out of time, in and out of time, but also the path to understanding, as I've said before, it was painful. It's a painful path. When I do marriage coaching, I'll get done with the first session and the person is usually very relieved. We're able to hit a couple of spots where they go, okay, I didn't even consider that, but you're exactly right. And then I have a little speech with them. Here's what I tell them. I want to let you know what this is going to look like. I want you to know that you're going to have things come in your life that you can't even categorize, and you have to keep your focus on just a couple of things. Does anybody remember how Daniel got into Babylon? Does anybody remember Daniel was 15 years of age? Taken out of Jerusalem. When Daniel was 14, what did he think his life was going to be? Well, I'm in Jerusalem, and yeah, things are really bad around us, and some of the kings are really evil and everything, but you know what? I'm learning, and I'm progressing, and maybe I'll even become a ruler too. Maybe I'll even become a great magistrate, and I'll be able to, with my wisdom, I'll be able to affect things. And all of a sudden, Daniel's at the age of 15, and totally taken out of Jerusalem, thrust into Babylon, and he's forced to grow up in Babylon in a strange country. Didn't quite turn out the way he thought it would, did it? See, everyone loves this vision he gets. Does anybody know what it took for him to get from 15 to in his 80s now and still be spiritually on point? I dare say we don't know what the path looks like. It's painful. It hurts. It requires simplicity. It requires saying, God, I'm going to align myself with the war going on in the heavenlies. Consume me up. Because if I get to heaven and you say that you were greatly beloved, it's all worth it.